did also want to let everyone know, for those that aren't able to attend the feast in person this year, of course, if you do have the computer and internet access, you can log on and catch the broadcast from three different feast sites this year. There's actually one in the Eastern time zone at Jekyll Island will be broadcasting their feast messages. The Wisconsin Dells would be in the Central, and then Bend, Oregon in the Pacific time zone. So if you need more information on that, see me after services and I'll try to help you further. When preparing for my sermon, I was talking to my family the other night and I asked my son, not my favorite son necessarily, Kyle. But I asked him, I said, what do you think I should speak on for the Day of Atonement? And he said, how about your favorite food? So I said, okay. I said, I'll talk about French toast, nice big thick French toast and melted butter and hot syrup flowing down around it. No, I wouldn't do that to you guys. I've got a title for my sermon today. It's The Tale of Two Goats. And one is not named Kyle. The Tale of Two Goats. We are a people dedicated to the obedience of God. Sometimes we succeed, sometimes, and unfortunately too often, we fail. One thing is for sure, of our own deeds, there is no perfection. There is no righteousness coming down from our deeds, from our actions to save us. Let's turn at the beginning of the sermon today to Isaiah chapter 64. And we'll read verses 1 through 6. This is an interesting set of verses here because it sets a tone of somebody, Isaiah here in this case, desiring the return of Jesus Christ. And in his desire, he also recognizes that there is sin that needs to be dealt with. Starts off in verse 1 of Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As the fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. He's speaking here in the first couple of verses of his desire of what he is longing for and wanting to see happen. He's wanting to see justice be executed on the earth. Verse 3, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, in other words, when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. There's only one God, one true God, who acts for the one who waits for him. He's saying, you are the God that works on behalf of your people. For those that wait for you, for your return. Verse 5, you meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. In other words, he abides with that person who does righteously, who is waiting upon the return of Jesus Christ. He says, you meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. We're gathered here today to remember our God and his ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. And God does turn away from our sin. He is angry at our sins. He does not like them, nor does he accept them. In these ways, we continue, and we need to be saved. Verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. That's what Jesus Christ looks down and sees on us, on our righteousness, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our sins have taken us away. Our sins destroy us in the face of God. As the scripture said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. Another thing is also sure, that we care, that we're concerned about our sinfulness. We do care because we're here today, on this Day of Atonement, to worship our God, but also to remember that our sins are what separate us from God. So we do care. That's another thing that is certain. We desire righteousness with all of our heart. We yearn for that. We want to obey God. And we're sickened when we fail, when we come up short. So today we come before God afflicting our souls, fasting. Why? Why are we doing that today? Because today we have set aside all of our normal physical activities, even to the point of not eating and drinking, to give all of our focus to God and to think about our relationship with Him. This is pleasing to God. Today we are walking in obedience to God. God does not have to turn away from us because we are keeping this Day of Atonement. This day is of special significance to me because God used this, the meaning of this very day, to work with me and to call me way back in the fall of 1978. My mom was attending church back in those days, but I was not. And I was going through my high school years, and I would consider myself anything but Christian. Not religious at all. I was raised Catholic, but even in, to that degree, not religious at all. And my mom had been attending services for a couple years, I think. And from time to time, when the opportunity presented itself, she would give me a couple of the church's booklets. And I would pretend to breeze through them real quick, and I would, after a day or so, hand them back to her. And I remember shaking my head and said, "Mom, I'm just not interested." Well, time went on, and finally I graduated high school. And one day, it was approaching the fall of 1978, I was going, I think I was cleaning out one of my dresser drawers or something, but anyway, I found an older small Bible buried underneath my clothes that was probably given to me as a gift at one point. So I opened it up, and I don't know how I knew to get to Leviticus 23, maybe something else that I was reading led me there. But I went to Leviticus 23, and I started reading about the holy days. And I came down and I read about the Day of Atonement. Let's go ahead and turn there. Leviticus 23, verse 26. Verse 26 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." And I read this scripture, and I thought how impactful that was to me, especially the part where it talks about in verse 29, it says, "For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." And I'm thinking, this is serious to God. That was my thought after I read this. I thought, if you're a part of God's people and you don't do these things, you're cast out. You're no longer a part of his people. That meant a lot to me in my mind. Not because I was special and all of a sudden I was able to accept God's truth, but God made the difference in my mind. He allowed my mind to be accepting of his truth, of his way of life. It made an impact on me. My mind was struck with the importance of obedience to God. Prior to this, I wasn't. I didn't care about obeying God. It wasn't my focus in my life. My conscience, which previously rejected God's truth as not interested, was now alive and active and wanting and desiring to obey God. After reading the importance of the Day of the Atonement, I knew that I had to keep this day. And actually that fall, I didn't actually attend services, but I did fast. I went ahead and worked with my dad, but I did fast. I think God honored my knowledge and understanding and to where I was at that point in time. Of course, now knowing more and understanding more and being converted through His Holy Spirit, God requires the entire part of the day kept by me. But I was no longer not interested. God had changed my heart to interested. His words mattered very much to me. I was no longer blind or hard-hearted towards His word. And a similar experience happened to each of us. Each of us, at one point, had a similar experience where God changed your mind and your heart and allowed His words to have an impact in your life, so that you could receive His truth. And you didn't push it away saying, I'm not interested in that. You received it and said, I need to read more. I need to study more. And many of us in our early calling stayed awake hours into the evening studying and learning about God's way and His truth. And that was a good thing. That built our foundation of obedience to God. Well, today we are gathered as brethren, not necessarily great in numbers, but we are strong in God's Holy Spirit, in the unity of God's Holy Spirit this day, gathered together as one with one another. We sit here in physical discomfort today. We're a little hungry, a little thirsty, a little tired, a little weak, but we're strong spiritually. And we should silently enjoy our spiritual strength that we have today. Take comfort in our obedience to God's way of life. It is a good thing. It is what God wants us to rejoice in, our obedience to Him. Well, today I would like to go through the very special meaning of this Day of Atonement. We'll see that this day represents the forgiveness of our sins by Christ's sacrifice, as well as it pictures a time when the final division between God and man will be gone. There will be complete unity. There will be complete atonement between God and man, and it will be wonderful. As we go through the sermon today, I'm going to have small, short titles for each section of the sermon as I go through it. And it'll be about, I think there's four sections or something like that. But the first section is called Our Problem. Our Problem. God and Christ are completely pure and righteous. They are separated from sin as far as east is from the west. You can find that in Psalms 103, verse 12. We won't take the time to turn there. But Psalms 103, verse 12 tells us that God removes you and removes me as far as east is from the west from our sins. When God does that, He's pulling you to Himself. He's bringing you to where He is in righteousness. But God and Jesus Christ are as far as east is from the west from sin. They are not close to sin. They are completely pure. They never have an impure thought. They never do a wrong deed. They never speak a wrong, hurtful word. They have a deep love for you and for me and for mankind. A love far greater and deeper than we can grasp. Think about that. Think about the love that you have for your kids. That's usually probably the deepest love that we experience on a human level, that and for our spouse. And God and Christ's love is far beyond that for us. Far beyond that. Because of their love for us, they desire a strong, powerful, and meaningful relationship with us. They do. That's what they want from us. They want to walk with us, and they want to talk with us. They want to experience life with us. They want to spend eternal life with us. Christ and God the Father wants to share each day with you. He wants to carry you in your arms when life is difficult. Isaiah 46, verse 4. And He wants to wipe away every tear from your eye when things are difficult, when things are tough. Revelation 21, verse 4. He desires to teach us the deepest hidden mysteries that will lead us to eternal happiness. And they are hidden, and they are mysteries to this world. But He's opened our minds, given us the knowledge and the understanding to accept and to receive and to know in our heart what those mysteries are. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll read on down through verse 11. He has shared His plan for all of mankind with us to bring us together in unity. That's His purpose. Verse 8, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. He's made known to us the mystery of His will, of His plan, of what He is working towards. According to His good pleasure. He's saying He's not doing it grudgingly. He's saying, I'm giving you this knowledge, this understanding, because it is My pleasure to do this for you. Which He proposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things. That's the mystery of God's plan. His focus and His goal is to gather together everyone in one, in all things in Christ, gathering us together in Christ in complete unity, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. God, Jesus Christ, and all of mankind gathered together. That is the plan of God, to have that kind of unity. In Him, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You can just hear the strength of God's plan, the determination in God's voice here of working out His will for each of us, to bring us together in unity with Jesus Christ and Himself. You see, God the Father calls Himself our Father. That's the kind of relationship He wants for us. He wants us to view Him as our Father, with that kind of love, with that kind of emotion and affection. We're also taught that we are to be the bride of His very Son, who He loves deeply. We're called to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Tremendous plan. How much God wants to be with each and every one of us. How intimately He wants a relationship with us. But as I said, there is a problem. A very big problem. A very big spiritual problem. Because God cannot dwell with sin. He cannot have a relationship with sin. And that problem keeps all of those plans from happening. To better understand the problem, I describe it as this. It's a problem that stands as a brick wall between two brothers that has no end to its height, no end to its length. And we've built that wall. Each and every one of us built that wall with our sins. Jesus Christ and God the Father on one side of that wall, and we're on the other. Completely separated. Remember, as far as east is from the west, our sins have separated us from God. They built a wall between there. And as we built this wall of sin, another being was there encouraging us all the time, wasn't he? We didn't build it alone. Satan is always there saying, yeah, build the wall, build the wall. It's easy. It's easier to build the wall than to sit there and tear it down. And it'll lead you to happiness. Sin leads you to happiness. You'll be happy if you sin, if you pursue your own way of life. So build the wall. Satan is our cheerleader to build the wall that separates us from God. As I mentioned, God cannot dwell with sin. Let's go to Isaiah 59, verse 2. Mr. Grady mentioned that we might talk about Leviticus 16 today. We will. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's a fact. There's no way of getting around that. That is what happens when we sin. It puts the wall between us and God and Jesus Christ. There's no way to get around it. God greatly desires to dwell with you and me and with all of mankind in unity. We read it in Ephesians chapter 1 that that's his plan, to bring all of mankind, everybody on the earth and every and heaven together as one. That is his plan. But like I said, there's a problem. He will not accept the slightest or smallest sin. And that wall that we each have built between God and us must be knocked down and destroyed by a force far greater than those that created it, which is us and Satan. There has to be a force to destroy that wall way stronger than you and I or Satan. So we talked about the problem. The next section of my sermon talks about the solution. It's titled, Our Solution is the Day of Atonement. Our solution is the Day of Atonement. We'll look at the first of the two goats. The Israelites were given specific instructions on the Day of Atonement in regards to the offerings that they were to be offering. Together they showed the plan of God to bring all of mankind into complete union with Christ and the Father. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Begin reading in verse 5. We'll read through verses 5 through 8. Leviticus 16. And he shall take, this is speaking of Aaron here, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. So notice that one of these goats, was to be for God. The other lot was for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. And that's what Aaron was told to do with the lot that fell on the Lord's goat. He was to take it before God and offer it as a sin offering. This goat had a specific purpose. It was to pay symbolically pay for the wages of the sins of the Israelites. Of course, symbolically it was to picture Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and how it was to pay the real penalty for all of mankind's sins. But one goat was for the Lord. This goat represented his very son, Jesus Christ. It belonged to God. Jesus Christ belonged to God, his Father. They were one. That's why it said this goat belonged to the Lord. The other one did not. This goat that was selected to be for the Lord, and it was to be offered as a sin offering, this goat was to be killed as a sacrificial offering for the Israelites' sins. Let's go on down to verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all of their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle meeting when he goes in to make atonement for in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all of the assembly of Israel. So this first goat was to pay the price for the sins of the Israelites. Of course, we know in reality it had no power to do that. That's why they needed Jesus Christ to come and walk this earth and to die, to pay that penalty, to live a perfect life, a righteous life, and to pay that penalty. But this day of atonement pictures forgiveness of sin. That's the meaning of this day. Part of the meaning of this day is the forgiveness of our sins through Christ's sacrifice. It's very appropriate to be, and we need to be, in a repentant attitude on this day of atonement. Sorry for our sins. Recognizing that part of this day pictures the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his atoning death for our sins. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Actually, for the sake of time, I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you'd like. Romans 6, verse 10 says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all." The purpose of his death was for our sins, once and for all. But the life that he lives to God, or to God's glory. Jesus Christ lived his life to give glory to God. That was the purpose of his life. So today we are to remember that if we have been baptized, our past sins have been forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the first goat pictured that prophetic event. Christ's righteousness was and is more powerful than the wall that we built. He is what we needed to destroy that wall of sin that we build all the time. He destroyed it completely, and the eternal death that goes with it for all of our past sins. That was our atoning sacrifice. That was our goat. Christ fulfilled that role for us. He made us acceptable to God. You see, God cannot abide with sin. God is all about establishing our relationships and bringing us together. But he can't do that when sin is between us. So something has to make us acceptable to God. And Jesus Christ's sacrifice did that. God the Father knew the power of his son's sacrifice. He knew that it was a matter of the purpose of his sacrifice was to bring unity between God and man that couldn't be there otherwise. When God laid all of the sins of mankind on Christ, what did he do? Do you remember? What did God the Father do when Jesus Christ took upon himself all of the sins of mankind? Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. Up to this point, there's been no greater union than between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. Now about the sixth hour, until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. What was that darkness a symbol of? It doesn't explain it completely and exactly here, word for word. But this is the time, I believe, that God the Father is allowing all the sins of mankind to be borne by His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Verse 46, and about the end, about the ninth hour, about the end of that, those 3 hours, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ knew at this moment that his relationship, his union with the Father had stopped. And he's saying, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why is my connection with you not there at this moment? Because God the Father could not dwell with sin which Christ was bearing at that moment. There's no way that he could. He had to turn away. He had to separate himself from his Son for that brief period of time right before his death. And let Christ be that true propitiation for our sin. To bear our sin completely. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice is real, and the power of it is to defeat and to remove sin, so that our relationship can be at one with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It wasn't just talk. It wasn't just words that say, oh yeah, Christ bore our sins. It really happened. Jesus Christ literally took the sins on his body and to the grave and buried them. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By that sacrifice, we've been made acceptable to God the Father. We've been healed. Because what were we healed from? We were healed from the death penalty that stands on our heads, or did stand on our head. If we want a thriving relationship with God, one that has Him walking with us every day, we must dedicate our lives to a pursuit of righteousness. We must dedicate our lives to a pursuit of righteousness. Every sin that we commit, even after baptism, builds that wall and requires repentance and forgiveness. God does not pay the penalty of your future sins. If He did, you could go on sinning. It wouldn't matter. Sin matters. And every sin builds the wall between you and your Father in Jesus Christ. So what's required? We go back to God the Father on our knees, seeking repentance and forgiveness for our sins. Christ did not pay the penalty for your future sins. He paid the penalty for your previous sins. You can go back and continually, and we all do, claim that sacrifice once again and ask for God to apply His Son, Jesus Christ's sacrifice to our life. But we need to be pursuing righteousness diligently to keep our relationship with God and Jesus Christ strong. Today we are to remember the real cleansing that we need, that we have received from the real atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We've not just received mere symbols, but rather the reality and incredible, powerful, and thorough cleansing from our Savior Jesus Christ. The Israelites just received symbols. They went through the Day of Atonement rituals, but it did not remove their sins. There's no power in bulls or goats or sheep. The real power is in Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. John tells us how we are to proceed in our life. In our life and our relationship with Christ and God the Father. Verse 6 of 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and also walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's why I said we have to be pursuing righteousness. That's why we pursue righteousness. Not to earn some reward of our own, not to earn our way into God's kingdom. We pursue righteousness because we desire a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what our works get us. A relationship with God and Jesus Christ. If we don't pursue that, we have sin in our life, and the sin is a wall, and it's separated us from God and Jesus Christ. Going on in verse 7. First of all, before we do that, I do want to ask the question. It says that if we walk in darkness, well, how do we know if we walk in darkness? I mean, that's kind of a symbol there that John's using, that if you walk in darkness, then you don't have life in you, or the light of Jesus Christ in you. So how do we know if we walk in darkness? You can put in your notes John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, now again, this is from Jesus Christ, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of life. So you'll know that you're not walking in darkness if you are following Jesus Christ's example and the life that he lived. And what did Jesus Christ do? He was righteous, we know that. He lived his life according to the law of his Father. He lived his life according to the law. And because of his obedience, he had the most powerful relationship possible that a human being could have with God the Father. He had that relationship. And he knew it the minute that he didn't. The minute that he lost it, for that short period of time before his death, he knew he lost it. He was in tune with his Father. He knew his relationship with his Father as he was a human being here on this earth. Now back to 1 John chapter 1. We'll continue reading in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have that union, that fellowship within the body. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, which we need to do on a regular basis, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we keep our relationship with God and Jesus Christ growing and becoming more meaningful every day. Christ broke down the wall. He gave the perfect atonement for our sins. We must work to keep the wall down. We must work to ignore the great tempter, who again is telling us to build it. But what are we to do? Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Here's a message to God's people. Repent, therefore, and be converted. That's what we're to do. Repent, which is your sorrow, asking God for help, asking God for forgiveness. And it goes on to say, and be converted. Change your life. Change your way. Walk as Christ walked, in obedience to the Father, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You will receive that individually. But what is being talked about here? What is being talked about as a message to God's people in verse 19? It's telling God's people, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshings may come. When is that time of refreshing? That time of renewal, of regeneration? It's in the millennium, when Satan is put away. That's what it's talking about here. It's saying, do what is right, repent, and prepare yourself. What are we told in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7? It said the bride made herself ready at the return of Jesus Christ. Making yourself ready has to do with your works, with your obedience to God, coming to repentance in your life, preparing yourself to be the bride of Jesus Christ, who will be adorned in white, a white gown. Not in a spotted gown, not in a black gown. And it goes on in Revelation saying, these are the righteous acts of the saints. If we prepare ourselves so that the time of refreshings may come, then Jesus Christ will return to this earth when his bride is ready. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. See, it goes on. It goes on telling what is going to happen, so these times of refreshing will come when Christ returns. That he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Christ has been received up into heaven, waiting until the time of restoration. Waiting for the time for the bride to be made ready, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. He's saying, this has been the message since the world began. It's been the plan, one of my mysteries that I've given my people to know. We must repent and be changed, no longer building the wall of sin in our life. There is a time of restoration coming upon this world, but it has already come for you and I. That restoration of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ has already happened for you and I. But it has to come to the entire world. God is just not satisfied with a few. He wants the entire world to be brought into a relationship with him. That's his goal. That's his desire. But our relationship with God has been restored, and we should be eternally humbled, not just on this Day of Atonement. So far, we've seen the atoning sacrifice that this day pictures, but it also pictures another very important event, an event that we all eagerly look forward to the binding and removal of Satan, the tempter. The symbolism of one goat has been fulfilled, but another one still remains. The next section is titled, The Tempter Removed. A secondary title of this is, True At-One-Ment Begins. The Tempter Removed, True At-One-Ment Begins. Or Atonement. We didn't build our wall of sin alone. In fact, there is an originator of all sin, and he is Satan. He is the beginning of all sin, and he knows that it will separate you from God. Satan knows that so well. He knows that if you sin, you've built the wall. That he has done his duty and his work, and he's been successful in your life at least that one time. He knows that it separates you from God. Therefore, he is there tempting you daily, trying to draw you away. He is the cause of all the horrible, wretched evil in this world that we see every day on the newscasts. And it becomes so draining at times to watch it over and over again, the horrible things that take place. All perversion, all hatred comes from Satan. All small, idle talk about a brother is from him. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the author of all confusion. He is your adversary, and he is the father of all lies. He is the great separator. He is the power behind every divided relationship. He hates marriage, he hates family, and he hates your destiny as to become a part of the family of God. He is wicked, and for now, he is the God of this world. Now we'll look at the second goat. Back to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, and here it's actually in the Greek, it's, Azazel goat. It also can, is probably better translated as meaning departure or far removed is another way to describe this Azazel goat. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So here's a symbol of another event that is going to take place. A different goat. This one not of God. Does not belong to God. But it's a second goat that is being discussed here. This goat is representative of Satan. And it was to be presented alive before the Lord, before God. Not killed, not offered as a sacrifice. It was to be presented before the Lord. Going down to verse 20 of Leviticus 16. It says, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all of their sins. So the first goat represented Jesus Christ paying the penalty for our sins. But what's taking place now is all of these sins being put back on their rightful owner, back on Satan. So all the transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So that goat will be taken off into a distant place and let go, bearing all the sins of the Israelites and of us. And of course that goat pictured Satan. All the sins that were borne by Christ on the cross are now put back on its rightful owner, on Satan. Once the sins have been placed back on him, what happens next? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Here this depicts the event yet to happen in the future when Satan will be bound and be cast into a bottomless pit. This is the fulfilling of the Azazel goat symbology. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till all the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So Satan is bound and cast into a bottomless pit where he will be tormented. This is not something he's going to enjoy. It's not going to be just another day in the life of Satan here. He will despise and hate this. And we don't know to what degree because we don't understand the mind of Satan. But I was reading and studying for the sermon in Luke, and I want to say Luke 18, but I may be wrong on the chapter. But it talks about a confrontation that Christ had with a man that was possessed by many demons. And the shortness of the story is that Christ asked this man that was possessed by many demons, he said, "What is your name?" And the demons answered, "Legion." And it goes on to explain that he answered Legion because this man had been possessed by numerous demons. And for a long period of time. And this man was on the ground and was thrashing around and completely discontented. And Christ commanded that the demons leave. Before they left, they made a request of Christ. He said, "Don't cast us into the abyss." They pleaded with Christ. That was their fear. They did not want that. And they looked and they said they saw a herd of pigs, a swine, off in the distance. And he said, "Let us go into the swine." And Christ said, "Go." And the swine ran down the hill and into a lake or river, whichever body of water it was, and drowned. Satans are tormented and fear this coming day when they will be cast into the abyss. It will not be another day in the life of Satan and his demons. They will be cast into an area that will bring them severe torment. And again, we don't understand all the ramifications about that. But Scripture gives us the knowledge and insight to see that this will not be a good thing for Satan. It will be a tremendous punishment for him. We won't take the time to go back, but in Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 31, it talks about how this day must be remembered among God's people forever. We must always remember this day. You see, Satan knows his fate. Satan and his diabolical twisted mind has taken his fate and pushed it on to society, hasn't he? Have you ever thought about that? What does our world today teach happens to those that are not, quote-unquote, saved? If you don't receive and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, and I don't mean just today, but from this day on back through down through history for thousands of years, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, what is your fate? You're going to be cast into a pit to be tormented and forever, never dying, eternally tormented. Satan knows his fate. He knows what's going to happen to him and his demons, and he put it on mankind by their wrongful beliefs, by their misunderstanding of Scripture. That is not the fate of man. God is a merciful God. He doesn't desire anyone to die. Let's go to I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. This is the mind and the heart of God the Father. "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" That's God's desire. He doesn't want us, even the wicked of the earth, to perish and to die. He wants the wicked to repent, to turn from their evil ways, to walk in the light and the example of Jesus Christ's life, not to walk in darkness. God is merciful. There will be punishment for those that completely reject God to His face, that say, I know you, I know your ways, I have an understanding, but I want nothing to do with you. There is punishment for that attitude. But they will die. They'll be cast into a lake of fire, which is a sermon for another day. But they'll be cast into a lake of fire, and their life will be ended. It will be over and done. That will be their punishment for their rebellion, to having the spirit and the mind of Satan. The last and final section of the sermon is entitled, Life with Atonement. Life with Atonement. When Satan is put away, real unity between God and man will flourish. It will be wonderful. It will be beyond our wildest imaginations. Because we live in so much sin, so much hatred, so much violence, so much perversion in this world today. Our minds can't imagine how good it's going to be. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. When Satan is removed, the void will be replaced by peace and the knowledge of God. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That doesn't take place today. That can only take place with Satan removed. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The earth is not full of the knowledge of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, I'd say the sea is completely covered by the waters. That's what the earth is going to be like when Christ returns and He binds Satan and locks him up. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Everyone will seek the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And that time will be glorious. The fruit of God's Holy Spirit will flow daily upon all men. The fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and self-control. It will be flowing throughout the land at that time, with Satan gone. The God of this world will be gone and replaced by the rightful, worthy King, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Zechariah 14, verse 8. Zechariah 14, verse 8 and 9. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. So these living, healing waters are going to flow from Jerusalem throughout the land. And it will happen year-round. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be the Lord is one, and His name is one. It's saying in that day there will be proclamations saying the Lord is one. That's describing the unity that's going to take place at that time between man and God. The Lord is one, and His name one. Everything associated with life at that time will be at one. There will be complete unity, complete atonement. One with mankind will be complete. The oneness with mankind and between God and Jesus Christ and man will be complete. Godspeed that day. And may you have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles.